In your Bibles, I would like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. It's amazing what's happening in Afghanistan because I think it's very, very relative to what Peter is writing to 2,000 years ago, a little over 2,000 years ago. And he's writing to believers that are suffering, that are under the reign of Nero, under severe persecution in the Roman Empire. And he is writing to bring focus to their lives. And last week we began a thrust of understanding that even in times of suffering, our testimony, your testimony, my testimony is at stake. And there are things that the Holy Spirit gives us here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we have to focus on and maintain a Christian testimony even when life is hard. I think of those believers over there tonight and boy, the fear and the what they're dealing with and the Taliban taking over the country in many regards, the instability and so on. Very similar to what's happening in 1 Peter as Peter writes to these scattered believers. Brethren, we're not there yet here. But I think the word yet is a very, very accurate word. To use. Not that I'm fearful. I don't live in fear every day. We go about doing the will of God. We go about pleasing God. But Christians are hated people. And the Bible told us it would be like that. Jesus said, man, if you live for God, yea, all that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. And so that we're seeing it on a much larger scale across the world than maybe what we've seen in recent years. In order to have a testimony in times of suffering, we learned that we must oppose the flesh. And if you could take me to the next slide tonight, we'll park there just for a few minutes. We must oppose the flesh. I'm not going to spend time there, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11, in your text, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Brethren, no matter how bad the world is, no matter what suffering you may be facing, you can bank on this fact, you will battle the flesh every day. Every day you will fight the flesh. And Peter reminds them, man, that is a war that you have to fight. You have to engage in. You can't be overcome. You can't give in. You can't give up in that battle. You must fight that battle. Then we learn number two, that there are opportunities for good works even in times of suffering. And he writes in verse number 12, and he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In the midst of suffering, we can still do good to others and for others. We can do good. We can go about doing good. Do you remember the lady by the name of Dorcas in the New Testament? Her life epitaph was a lady full of good works. Full of good works. Now, we can sit there and suck our thumb about how bad it is. Or we'd be busy about doing good. And we sit there and sit in a foxhole and cover our heads, hope for the best. Or we can have the mentality that every day God's got somebody for us to do good unto. To demonstrate our good works, to manifest our good works. In fact, Peter was taking these words from Matthew 5, where Jesus spoke these words, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Thirdly, obedience to authorities. And he deals with this in verses 13 through 15 of 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you look in those verses, the Bible teaches us in those verses, wherefore gird up the loins, chapter number 2, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know what he's saying? He was saying you have foolish men over you right now. ignorant men and submit to them as much as possible. Now, we know there's a line of submission. The line of submission is the authority of God's word. We ought to obey God rather than man. When those two conflict, we obey God. We also know in America that all of us are committed to the Constitution. Americans are committed to the Constitution. If a lawmaker or a president or a governor goes contrary to the Constitution, my friend, they have stepped over the laws that we have all agreed to. And so we have to understand, we don't just submit to anything. We have laws in our country. We have a constitution that we follow. We understand the framework of those things. But the spirit here is that a believer, even in times of hardship, even in times when it doesn't look fair, ought to have a spirit of submission. And that is going to do something in that culture to others. Notice it's going to silence them. Now, in this point of obedience, I want you to understand that, boy, it is easy to turn malicious under hard times. Look, if you would, at verse number 16. In this context of submitting yourself to every ordinance, understanding that the position that God has placed authorities in is to be honored, notice verse number 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What's a servant of God going to look like in this kind of culture that he's speaking about? He's going to honor all men. He's going to love the brotherhood. I'm looking at verse 17. He's going to fear God. And he's going to honor the king. Now, brethren, that's not easy to do with a Nero in charge. Peter's writing to people that have Nero over them, slaughtering Christians. And he says, listen, maintain a spirit of honor and maintain a spirit of submission. And honor all men. Do your best to honor all men and love God's people here in this verse. Verse number 17, and fear God and honor the king. And the opposite to all of that is if you become or get malice in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but some things that are happening in the United States of America, it is easy for me to have malice grow in my heart. Now, malice is an interesting word. It means to have the intention or desire to do evil. It is a disposition to injure others. It comes from an extreme enmity of heart, a spirit that would delight in the harm of someone else. You ever had that before? You ever been so upset, so angry, so envious, so jealous that you would be really happy if something bad happened to somebody else? That, my friend, is malice. And that is what Peter warns against. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside how much malice? All malice. Do you think that these people might be tempted to entertain some malice in their hearts in the conditions that they were living in? Absolutely. Nero, jerk. Nero, God-hater. Lord, why don't you just take him off the map? Right? Hey, do you have these kinds of thoughts? I have these kinds of thoughts. And Peter says, whoa, 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 whoa. Remember, you're to be obedient to authority, and then get this, you are to be an ornament of grace as a testimony of God. Do you think Cain had malice with Abel? I think so. You say, preacher, what stirred up that malice in Cain's heart? Well, Abel was accepted, wasn't he? Abel was in Cain's mind, God's favorite. Right? And Cain was raging within because Cain was rejected. So what did Cain do one day out in the field? He took the malice that was within him and he put it into action. And he killed his brother. Now, brethren, that may be an extreme case of malice, but it is no doubt an example of malice. Do you think that Saul had malice with David? What caused that malice? Envy and jealousy, right? Boy, he started hearing the people. Yeah, Saul's slain his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And boy, old something began to brew in Saul's heart. So much so, give me that javelin. Hey, men, I want you to go after David. It was deep. Brethren, when malice gets in, it gets in deep. And Peter says, lay aside malice. Malice seems like the right response, right? Just practically. Look what Joe Biden's doing to us. He needs to be executed. You hear that at all? You think that at all? Assassination? Yeah. But put away all malice. You know, it's not good for your heart to go down that path with anybody. It's not healthy thinking to let that be stirred up in your soul. It's not God's grace that would lead me there. And so, it's interesting. When you study Psalm 41, he says, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And he's actually quoting what they're saying about him. Hey, we can't wait till this guy's dead. David speaking. Man, this is what the enemy, they got malice in their heart. You know what Romans 1 talks about? It talks about a culture that rejects God. They knew him as the creator, but they glorified him not as God. Listen to the words of what they're filled with, what their hearts are filled with in Romans 1:29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. Do you see that in our culture? People that want to do people in. The police did something. Let's do something to the police. Let's pull their paychecks. Is that not malice? Full of maliciousness? The Bible speaks of it as a leaven of malice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. Now, Christians, I want to help us tonight. The truth is, malice can grow in any one of our hearts. And the instruction is consistent in Scripture. Let all malice be put away from you. 1 Peter 2 says it. Ephesians 4 says it. Colossians 3 deals with it. There is not room for an ounce of malice to dwell in your heart. It's not a good thing. It's poison. It's going to do something to you. Somebody described maliciousness or malice as the one-way road to destruction. And not just the destruction of somebody else, but the destruction of you. Now, interesting. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. I'll finish up here. For this is thankworthy. The word's interesting. It means gracious. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You ever feel like you suffered wrongfully? Like you didn't deserve it? Like, man, I put in a hard day's work and there's a whole bunch of people that could care less working and they're making more than I am. Just thinking how some Americans are thinking right now. Right? Suffering wrongfully, right here in the Bible, But notice it's gracious if a man, or thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. What does your testimony become to others in times of suffering? It can be gracious or it can be malicious. That's what Peter's getting at here. I make a choice every day with my spirit and my heart as to what my testimony is going to be before others. Is it going to be gracious or is it going to be malicious? And remember, Peter's writing to somebody that is living in extremely difficult times. And he's saying, it is thankworthy if you endure it. It is an undeserved act of kindness for you to endure it. Look at verse number 20 of 1 Peter chapter 2. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's the same word as thankworthy. It's the same idea. This is gracious with God. Man, when you take it, and you don't deserve it, but you take it patiently, and you're gracious, you're magnifying the grace of God to others. By the way, aren't you glad He doesn't treat you maliciously? Intending evil upon you? We deserve it. I think sometimes Christians, we come a little far, too far along where we don't deserve anything wrong. Brethren, we're sinners. Remember, the sin against a just God deserves punishment, eternal punishment in hell. It's acceptable. When Christ suffered, He threatened not. When He was reviled, He reviled not again. Isn't David a beautiful example with Saul of, instead of being a man of malice, he was a man of grace? Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 24. I'm done. This verse. Saul speaking. Look at the testimony that Saul got from David. Now, Saul was mean. Saul was cruel to David. But here's Saul's testimony of David. What a testimony. What a testimony for us to have. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." From a human perspective, did David have a right to fight back? Oh yeah, man. Come on, let's do it. Self-defense. What testimony of God did Saul get from David's life? God's gracious. David, you've been gracious toward me. You've rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. You know what Saul was saying? I acted out of malice. And David, you acted out of grace. And Christian, one of our focuses has to be in suffering times. Boy, I cannot allow malice to grow in my heart. I need to be an ornament of grace. People need to see God's grace. Again, that doesn't mean I don't speak truth. All right? It's not talking about a rollover. It is talking about, man, I don't want to intend evil for anybody. I don't want to get the spirit of, man, there's something within me against this person. Wherefore, put away that. If that's growing in your heart tonight, Christian, based upon the authority of Scripture, God says, put it out of your heart. Get all of it out of your heart. Because you can't reward with good when you have malice in your heart. You study Cain, you study Saul. They couldn't do good towards somebody because malice was reigning in their heart and it destroyed their name. Saul's name, destroyed. Cain's name in Scripture, destroyed. Why? Malice took over. Be careful in these days. Don't let malice rule your heart. Be an ornament of grace, a testimony of God to others. God was gracious to you. if we can be gracious to others.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.